Adam picking majestic sweetness sits enthroned for the special. And of course, that hymn is a reflection of Psalm 45. We never actually coordinate things here. God does that for us when we join our hearts together around the same theme, and that is the greatness of Christ. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Kings as we continue our study of the life of Solomon. Now, Solomon in many ways is an enigma, as we're going to see next time, because he was so glorious. He was the son of David according to promise. God gave him the gift of wisdom, which was a wonderful request he made of God. He administered his kingdom and took it from what David had brought it to be. The tribes united around him as king and established Jerusalem as the city and capital of the kingdom, and brought the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But it was Solomon who built Jerusalem, really, into a great city, a city that was visited by other people of the earth to see in its beauty, in its riches, in the wisdom of Solomon, the riches of Solomon, and so forth. So Solomon is, as the son of David, a very successful king in the world's eyes. And this chapter is about that. It's about the Queen of Sheba coming to see the glories of Solomon's kingdom. And I want us to begin reading at 1 Kings chapter 10, at verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices, and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the queen which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she was overwhelmed, speechless. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones. Never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this historical narrative of Scripture, we find that Solomon was considered great among the kings of the earth, that many talked of him, heard of him, and now the Queen of Sheba wanted to visit him and see with her own eyes his glory, his riches. She had questions about her own life and about what is true, and she came and asked Solomon all her questions and found perfect answers, so that she was satisfied until she could think no more. I pray that you would help us to see that she's just an illustration of the kind of amazement we should have of you, Lord Jesus, when we come to you. And know that you have answered all our questions. We've seen the beauty and riches of your character more precious than gold or silver. So help us tonight as we study this historical passage to compare Solomon to Christ, that we may understand the greater riches and wealth of Jesus Christ to even this great king, that we may have hearts that are full of worship and thanksgiving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and it says that she had heard about the name of the Lord and his great wealth and riches and his great wisdom in verse 1. So she came to see all that she had heard about Solomon and to test him with her questions. Now, the question of where the Queen of Sheba came from is always a part of the way scholars try to figure things out, and there's several different places that people propose, but the most common place is considered the land of Sheba as being down on the southern part of the Arabian Peninsula, that they were Arabs. Sheba was the name of one of the Arab tribes in that area. They were of Semitic descent. You can trace their descendancy back to Cush in Genesis chapter 10. And they were an interesting civilization. They were very rich in many ways. There was gold, there were precious stones. They were those who honored women, which is an unusual civilization in that day. One of my Bible dictionaries said that women occupied a high position among the Saba or the Sabaeans, those that were from Sheba. And that's why a queen is mentioned, that they may very well only have had a queen. As far as the research into archaeology, it appears that they had, that women had pretty much the same rights as men. They had civil rights, they had religious rights to worship, and they even served in the military. So the Queen of Sheba was an interesting woman in that she reigned over this kingdom down in the Arabian Peninsula that honored women, was very rich, but she had heard about Solomon. Now you have to remember that basically all of the kingdoms of the world at that time worshiped this male and female god and goddess deity called Baal and Ashtoreth, or Ashtart. And in Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris. In other places, they had different names, but they were pretty much the same religion, the mother goddess religion of fertility in the ancient world. And the worship was to move the gods, Baal and Ashtart, to fertilize the fields, to bring forth great crops, to fertilize the womb, and bring forth sons to work the fields. And people would do almost anything for Baal and Ashtart to answer their prayers and bring them prosperity. It was really a prosperity religion. The Queen of Sheba most likely worshipped Baal and Ashtart in the names of the gods and goddesses of her time, of her place. So when she came to Solomon, when she heard about his glory, that he had been blessed above all the kings of the earth, it made her curious about this God he worshipped. And therefore she came concerning the name of the Lord. She wanted to know more about this God who had so blessed this man. It doesn't mean that she was a believer and had faith in the Lord, but she came all that way with gifts in order to hope that she would receive blessings and wisdom from Solomon. So she asked him all her questions. Now, the wealth and glory of Solomon that she saw is really amazing. In the last chapter of chapter 9, we had the second half of the chapter talking about the riches of Solomon and his chariots and his horses and his storage cities and all these magnificent buildings he built, how he took the Canaanites and made them basically slaves to build these great public buildings for the kingdom. And that he even had a fleet of ships that went down to Ophir, and no one's real sure where Ophir is. It may have been in India. It could have been in the Arabian Peninsula. But in any case, that brought back hundreds and hundreds of talents of gold to Solomon and made him wealthy. In chapter 10, verse 11, we have further testimony, and I want us to just look at it a minute and see how Solomon's great glory and riches are described. And this is what the Queen of Sheba saw. In verse 11, it says also, 1 Kings 10, 11, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir a very great number of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees supports for the house of the Lord, that is of the temple, and for the king's house. Also lyres and harps for the singers, in other words, from the almug wood. Such almug trees have not come in again, nor have they been seen to this day. And when you ask the Bible scholars, what was an almug tree? They all say, I don't know. But it was a tree that had such a quality of wood, it was used as the pillars in the temple and in the house of the king and to make instruments of praise to God. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all her desire, verse 13, which she requested, besides what he gave her according to his royal bounty. Then she turned and went to her own land together with her servants. Now, this is the description of Solomon's riches. Now, the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That was through people, kings that brought gold to him, like the Queen of Sheba did, to get give honor to him, to ask wisdom, or just to be under his protection, sort of a tax or a tribute to him, as well as the gold from the mines from Ophir. Now, a talent is about 96 pounds. Not metric, but as we use it. 16 ounces to the pound. So 666 talents is 66,000 pounds of gold. Times 16 ounces equals roughly 1 million ounces of gold in today's in terms of our measurements. In today's price of gold at $1,000 an ounce, Solomon received $1 billion a year just of gold into his kingdom in our values. That doesn't even count the silver. And the silver was considered almost worthless in that day. And so silver was used as almost a metal to help make various instruments or pots and pans even, and things of that nature. It continues. Verse 15, besides from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and of the governors of the country. In other words, that doesn't even count his economy, his trade with others. Verse 16, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each shield. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne. And now we're seeing this wonderful throne that the queen of Sheba saw when she came to meet Solomon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. Are you trying to put this picture in your mind? And 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps, on the one side and the other. So he had this throne, this great arms, and a lion standing by the side, 6 steps leading up to the throne, with one of these lions on each side of the steps coming all the way up to the throne. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. And once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. You can almost just see Jerusalem as the place where King Solomon's palace was, where the temple was, and as these caravans of goods and gold and peacocks and all these things streamed up the hill of Jerusalem and entered into the gates of the city, showing the riches of Solomon and the economy of Solomon, that he brought things from afar. And it's the picture of a great and prosperous kingdom and king. These lions were covered with gold. Everything was covered with gold. Even the ivory of his throne, a solid ivory throne, was covered over with gold. Apes, gold and silver, almug trees, spices of all kinds coming into Jerusalem for the riches of the king and to contribute to the way he lived in luxury, as well as his court and his children. And so in verse 23, Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold. You can just see these things pouring into Jerusalem as people from around the world, kings, came into Jerusalem to see Solomon's glory, to see his riches, to talk to him about wisdom and how to run their kingdom, and ask questions about what is truth. Silver, gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, mules, as so much year by year. This was going on over year after year after year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen. He stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. He made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also, Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's merchants procured them from Kew for a price. And a chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So Solomon received and purchased these chariots and horses from one place, and then he sold them to other kings in other nations. This is how he tied his bonds between other nations and his, under his protection and also indebted to him, to keep peace for this great kingdom. And so, in terms of worldly wisdom, of how to rule a kingdom, how to prosper a people, none could match Solomon. And when you read the blessings of, at least the outward external blessings of living in his kingdom, the people had a much higher prosperity than even under David, King David. So Solomon was the fulfillment of God's promise to David to have a son who would be a king, and that this king would establish a great kingdom. But even Solomon's kingdom, in all of its glory, was only temporal and temporary. All that the Queen of Sheba, she was so amazed, it says there was no more spirit in her. She had looked and looked and looked at the chariots and the gold and the temple and the treasuries and the buildings and the trees and the apes and the peacocks, I guess, down at the Jerusalem Zoo. I don't know what they did about that. And she came away and says, I can't take anymore. I don't even know what to say. That's what this phrase means. It's just, wow. Now, she saw the glory of Solomon in all of his earthly treasures and riches. What did she say to him in praise of him? How did she think of him? How did it affect her when she saw his glory? Well, it actually says, beginning in chapter 10, verse 1, she heard about the fame of Solomon. But she had to come and see it for herself, and she came, and she came to ask him questions herself. So she'd heard about his glory, but she had to see it. And so she came to him. In verse 2, when she came, she came with gifts to Solomon. A very great retinue or train came with her. Spices, camels, gold, precious stones. And she brought these things to Solomon as out of respect and as tribute, and also to dispose him to answer her questions, all that was in her heart. In verse 3, we find that Solomon answered all her questions, and I really wish we had some content of this. But when we look at what we have of Solomon's wisdom and writings, we look at Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and some of the Psalms. And I cannot help but believe that Solomon explained to her that her gods were not the true God, and that whatever questions she had about the creation of the world, or Baal and Astarte, or some demiurge God created the world, and now good and evil are fighting as equal gods, all these different ideas that were floating back then, I believe Solomon corrected her questions about religion, about economy, about governing people, about wisdom. One of his proverbs is, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So, at this point, we know that Solomon had the wisdom of God, and I cannot help but he was applying it to the Queen of Sheba's life. But I know this, when the Queen of Sheba, it says in verse 4 and 5, saw all the wisdom or understood all the wisdom of Solomon, saw the house he built, the food at his table, the seating of servants, the glory of his court, his cupbearers, his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. She was overwhelmed, and she said to the king. This is what she said in praise of an earthly king, one that is rich in gold and silver and armies and horses and chariots, one who has accomplished huge building projects, the like of which Israel never had before or since. This is what she said in verse 6. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports till I came and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half of it was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. This was her praise to Solomon, overwhelmed with his greatness, his wisdom, his kindness to her with all the gifts that he had given her. She saw these things and went back home. Now, when we look at this historical narrative, you ask the question, well, where's Jesus Christ in this? If he's in the Old Testament, if all of Scripture is about him, how in the world can we see Jesus Christ in this picture of a very earthly king who actually became more and more worldly in his character and in his life? And this pagan queen of Sheba who worshiped false gods, and she comes to worship the son of David, or to give honor to the son of David as the greatest king of the earth. And I think I would answer that question this way. The Old Testament, well, Christ himself taught that the entire Old Testament was about him. That he was in all the scriptures. And I still wish I could somehow, and I'm sure we will one day, I want to hear the sermon Jesus preached to the two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, where he told them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I really want to. I want to see that. But actually, what we have in the New Testament is the writings of the apostle, the teachings of Jesus and the writings of the apostles on the Old Testament, which tell us how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. Most of the New Testament is preaching from the Old Testament and applying the Old Testament truths about Jesus Christ to the New Testament, New Covenant people of God. Solomon is one of those things that we call types, T-Y-P-E, or forms, or shadows in the Old Testament. He is the son of David. He is the fulfillment of God's promise to David in spite of his sin, in spite of David's adulteries and murders, that God had mercy and forgave David and established his kingdom forever. And the birth of Solomon to David was a fulfillment of that promise for David to have sons upon the throne forever. So in one sense, he's a type of Jesus Christ, the greater son of David, who came into Jerusalem in the last week of his life and was praised as the new king greater than Solomon, the son of David, to establish the kingdom like unto David and Solomon one day. So we look in Solomon, in his person, in his life, a picture of what a great king is. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we see a greater king that was not surrounded by gold and silver and rich buildings and palaces to live in. He had nowhere to lay his head. He walked with those disciples for 3.5 years, ate what others gave to them. He lived humbly. He had only one cloak. And he walked the hills of this earth, though he was the King of glory, with a humility that Solomon never had. And when you compare the beauties and the riches and the greatness of the kingdom of Solomon and all his military power and economic power and even knowledge of science and of history and of geography, he's the embodiment of what a great man of the earth should be. And yet, when we look at his life and compare it to the life of Jesus Christ, he was nothing. For our King of glory has a heart exceeding Solomon's heart by far, giving blessings that are even greater than the gold and the silver that he showered upon the Queen of Sheba. Eternal life. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, Peter said, but with precious blood, the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And she may have enjoyed her gold and silver and gone away with starry eyes at the greatness of King Solomon and looking at all these gifts she'd given, but she died a few years later. I hope she believed in the God of Israel, but if she didn't, she went on to hell. So the wicked man perishes in all his riches, Solomon said. But we, when we come to our King of glory and we understand the riches of his righteousness, the riches of his goodness, of his mercy and grace and love, we are like that man Jesus talked about who found a treasure in a field and sold all that he had to purchase that field to find that treasure. For in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, greater than Solomon ever knew. We have everything in Christ, even if we don't have gold and silver given to us. Even if we don't have great dwellings to live in, as the Queen of Sheba had in Solomon's court. We have everything in reality that the shadow of Solomon represented. The greatness of a person, the greatness of a kingdom, the greatness of riches, and the joy of and blessing of those who lived in his kingdom and under his care. But that's sort of a shadow, a parable of the reality. And the reality is to come to Jesus Christ risen from the dead and find not just gold and silver, but the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of a perfect righteousness, the promise of an eternal life and home with him forever. She went back home to her people. I don't know if she had wanted to stay in Jerusalem and just observe Solomon forever, but those who have come to Christ and seen the riches of his grace want to stay there. I believe Christ is all through the Scriptures. And when you read in this passage the words of the Queen of Sheba, as she spoke them to Solomon about his riches and glory, the words are so pure and so wonderful in their expression of Solomon's glory that the Christian could use these same words as they speak to Jesus Christ in their prayers and in their worship with thanksgiving about what he has done for them by grace. It was a true report, Lord, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. There's not a thing in those words that we can't say to Christ in a greater way. And it's the kind of attitude we ought to have in worship, in our faith. We ought to be like the Queen of Sheba, that the more we understand the terribleness of the evil of our sins against a perfectly good and righteous God, how sickening, how it is to his soul to see his creatures act like this, without love, without kindness, without care. When we understand the magnitude of our sins and we see the riches of Jesus Christ's perfect life without sin, never once did he lie, never once did he have an evil thought about another woman or man. So pure and undefiled, spotless and blameless. None could accuse him of sin, he said to the Pharisees. You can't accuse me of sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Solomon sat on an ivory throne gilded with gold. Jesus sat on the throne of righteousness and goodness and purity of soul and mind and heart. Whatever blessing Solomon had earthly, Christ fulfilled in a greater way. Solomon was glorious in his robes and dresses, gilded with gems and gold, silks and cloth from foreign lands, a crown upon his head, 12 lions to protect him as he walked up 6 steps to his throne. But all his glory is nothing compared to the beauties of Christ's heart of pure love toward his people. Unselfish love, sacrificial love, where the King of Glory was willing to become poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Sheba was amazed at Solomon's riches. We are amazed at Christ's love. And that's what binds our hearts. And we say to him, the longer I go as a Christian, the half of it was not told me. As we explore the depth of our sin and the height and breadth and width and depth of His love. We just stand there. And we have a spirit that just doesn't know what to say. There's no more spirit in us. And sometimes in prayer, Christians should think about the beauties and the character and the love and grace of one that is perfectly pure, without sin, the only person in the universe that is without evil in their hearts, and admire Him for His goodness and trust Him in His promises and look in the Scriptures and see that having been crucified upon the tree and raised from the dead, He was taken up to the throne of God and seated in a greater glory than Solomon ever had, to use all of His time to take care of us. What a great King. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. We are blessed to have Christ. We live in a time of history, not of types and shadows, where they had to learn. You know, I think I see a picture of the Messiah, the seed of Eve that's going to come one day here. He's going to be a son of David. He's going to have an eternal kingdom and throne. But they couldn't see. We have been given revelations that things that which the prophets and the angels have longed to look and see. How much more thankful, how much more amazed at God's grace, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by His blood to bring us safely into the eternal kingdom. We have everything in Him. There's not a person, there's not a thing in this world that is worthy, even the glories of Solomon, to be compared to Jesus Christ and the riches of the forgiveness of sins and His eternal love and His daily care and indwelling presence and the place that He's preparing for us to live by His side forever. We ought to be overwhelmed and stand in awe all the time, and especially in prayer at those times, just thinking about Him. You don't really have to say anything. Just admire Him and adore Him and worship Him. For it's out of the realization of who you are and who He is and what He's done that love grows in the heart, trust increases, and faithfulness bears fruit. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O gates. Who is the King of glory? Who shall come in? He is the King of glory. He is the one who has so great and has given up His life. He who was rich made Himself poor, that you through His poverty might become rich, because His love is greater than the worth of His own life to Him, the love to bring you to His bosom. Yes, it's a glorious scene of Solomon in 1 Kings 10, but it's nothing compared to Jesus Christ. And we have the blessing of looking in the Scriptures and seeing this wonderful life that Jesus lived, greater than Solomon's, this wonderful wisdom that He had, that was the embodiment of wisdom, which Solomon could never attain. We see Him walking the hills of Galilee in a humility, in ordinary dress, with ordinary companions following Him, but giving Himself in all His glory to be crucified upon the tree for sinners like you and me, and raised from the dead to make us sit by Him eternally. If there's anything 1 Kings 10 teaches, it is this: that Jesus Christ is so much greater than Solomon in all His glory, that His kingdom is so much greater than the farthest extensions and reaches of Solomon's kingdom, that those who are in his court and under his care are so much safer than Solomon and all his armies had, that we ought to live in continual amazement till there's no more spirit in us. As we consider the love of Christ for someone like us, people like us. And he, you know, when you look at Solomon's life, he was so great. He delighted to show his wisdom. He delighted to build his buildings, amass his riches. He delighted in all that. Jesus delights in mercy to sinners. He eats and drinks with sinners, not in golden bowls, but in ordinary cups and plates, because he delights to take such people and make them the children of God. How much more should we be amazed at Jesus Christ? This next week, as those of you who have not yet found him precious, continue to think about him, and God will not leave you alone. Think about Solomon's riches and glory. Think of the greatest leader in the world today and all the riches and glory he has. It's nothing compared to the glory of the Son of God, who humbled himself to death for people like you. No king of the earth's ever done that for you, but the King of the universe, he has offered himself for your salvation. You ought to be amazed at that all the time. You ought to wake up in the morning and say, "Morning, Lord of glory, Lord of mercy, Lord of kindness," and let the truth of his great mercy and love and grace capture your heart before you speak to your spouse and children, and follow you as you go to work. And though you may not be able to sit down and read your Bible, your heart can remember him crucified for your sins, and the tomb that is still empty, and the place that he is now watching over your day and causing all things to work together for good for your soul and his glory, because he loves you. You can think of that. And I tell you, you can live like that in this world. Let it be so. Give praise to your King. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the pictures of the Old Testament, that they are types and shadows and forms that were filled out and brought to light by Jesus Christ in the greater glory of his coming. You were good to Israel to give them a kingdom, to give them a land, to give them kings that were successful, like David and Solomon. But at their greatest height of blessing, their blessings were nothing compared to the simple grace and mercy and love of God to sinners that we have. For we have not a kingdom that will perish, but will continue eternal in the heavens. As we gaze face to face upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is and be instantly transformed into the fullness of his likeness. How we long for that day, to be as loving in heart and mind as he is, as kind and patient as he is, as loving truth and rightness and righteousness as he does, as delighting to bless others as he is. We long for that day. And until that time, by faith, we ask that you would give us the eye of faith to see him as he is in the scriptures, till we see him face to face with our own eyes. Greater than Solomon, greater than David, greater than all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.